say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Well, we're going to be in a mini-series over the next few weeks. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, and the Lord's going to have to dictate that. The series has a title, Things We Cannot Do and Still Make It to Heaven. Things that we cannot do and still make it to heaven. The first one is found in the book of Luke, chapter number 18. But I'd like to begin with a story, if I can. The story is told about a preacher in China by the name of Watchman Nee. I'm not sure exactly who the gentleman is. I've read a few little stories about him. But Watchman Nee relates a story from one of his experiences as a Christian leader in the nation of China. A group of young Christian brothers were gathered together to take a swim in one of the many creeks that run through the countryside. Since most of them were not good swimmers, they were careful to remain close to the bank so as not to get in the water over their head. One of the brothers got out a little too far, began to struggle in the deep water. Realizing his predicament, he began to cry out to his neighbors, who by now were out of the water and drying off, but he yelled, "Help, save me." All the while thrashing his arms, his legs, in a futile effort to attempt to keep his head above water. Brother Nee knew that only one man in the group was experienced enough in swimming to provide some assistance, and he turned to him for help. But strangely enough, the would-be rescuer calmly watched the man's plight, but made no move to save him. "Why don't you do something?" they all screamed in unison, but the man just stood there, apparently unconcerned. After a few moments, the drowning man could stay afloat no more. His arms and legs grew tired and limp, and he began to sink underwater. Now, the slow-moving lifeguard dove into the creek with a few quick strokes, reached the victim, and pulled him out to safety. Once all was well, Brother Nee was beside himself, and he said, "Why could you stand by, or how could you stand by and watch your brother drown, ignoring his cries for help and prolonging his suffering?" But the man calmly explained, quote, "If I were to jump in immediately and try to save a drowning man, he would clutch me in panic, pull me under with him. In order to be saved, he must come to the end of himself and cease struggling, cease trying to save himself, and only then can he be helped." Well, the spiritual lesson here is hard to miss. The preacher concluded, and we also conclude that just as a drowning man cannot be saved until he stops struggling, so must all who would be saved by Christ. When we come to the end of ourselves, it's then that God is able to rescue us. Well, in this series, message number one is on we have to stop trying to save ourselves. In chapter 18, Jesus is telling another parable. Another story, earthly story, that reveals a heavenly truth. In this earthly story, he is specifically addressing it to those that are hearing him. And in verse 9, it goes like this. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." Now, if you want to not make it to heaven, let me tell you how to not make it to heaven. Trust that you can get to heaven on your own. It's all you got to do if you want to miss heaven, land headlong in hell. All you have to do is think and believe that you're good enough, that you're righteous enough to get into heaven on your own, and you will make it there. Guaranteed. Well, Jesus speaks this parable in front of certain. Doesn't say how many were there that trusted in themselves, but no doubt there was more than one. "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and when they were self-righteous, then the other tendency is that you tend to despise other people. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I get tithes of all that I possess. Well, we'll stop at verse number 12 and we'll just realize for a moment that this gentleman is in trouble. He's in trouble because he's comparing himself to other people, not comparing himself to the righteous, perfect standard of God. And in his opinion, at least compared to other people, that he's a pretty awesome fella. But that's not the picture that the Bible has to say about us as individuals. In fact, I would ask you to take a marker, maybe you got a ribbon, or take an offering envelope out of the back of the chair in front of you, put it there in Luke chapter number 18, and turn just a few books over to the book of Romans, and we'll pick it up in chapter number 3 of the book of Romans. There's how we see ourselves, and then there's how God sees us. And for many years of my life, I saw myself, I was one of those self-righteous people, even though I grew up in church. But I looked around the neighborhood and I saw other people there were plenty of people around the neighborhood that, in my opinion, were bigger sinners than I was. In fact, we would go to church and I wasn't even as good, so to speak, as the Pharisee in the story was. You know, at least he tithed and he fasted and I didn't tithe and I didn't fast. Because I was a kid, but, you know, whatever. But I consider myself a pretty righteous person. And in fact, I was very thankful when I truly became a Christian because I realized that I could have been a churchgoer my whole life and landed headlong in hell. As long as I thought that I was good enough to get into heaven on my own and didn't understand my need for a Savior. But to understand your need for a Savior, you have to understand that you are a sinner. Most of us that are here this morning have already come to this understanding, but you remember the day that when you realized that you were really a sinner in God's eyes. In chapter number 3 of the book of Romans, we'll pick it up in verse number 10. It goes like this. As it is written, there is none that are righteous, that truly do what's right. There's none righteous. You might say, well, I think there is. No, not what? Not one. Now, if you think that there are righteous people here in the world that are good enough to get into heaven, you disagree with God because God said there is none righteous. And in case you need to hear it again, he says it like this. No, not one. In fact, in verse number 11, the Bible says there's none that understands. In fact, there's a series here of 1, 2, 3, and then 4 theirs that are very important. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, number 2. There is none that seeks after God. You might say, well, I seek after God. When we get saved, we seek after God. But at the very base of every human being, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand, none. That includes you. There's none that seek after God. In fact, in verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's pretty condemning. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. According to verse number 12, they are all gone out of the way. All of us have gone out of the way. That's why any decent, true Christian church is not a church that's filled with a bunch of people that look down their nose at everybody else, because we understand at the very base that all of us are sinners, that all of us have come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that are righteous. There's none that understand. And there's none of us that seek after God on our own. In fact, at our very base nature, there's none of us that fear God. And it wasn't until God began to do a work in our life that we began to seek after things and see things the way God sees us. Now, if that insults you today, it's not personal. There are many of us that before we got saved and became believers were people that were offended by someone saying to us, you're not a righteous person. Well, I think I know. There's none that understands. You don't understand. If you're not a born-again believer, you don't understand. Well, I seek after God. There's none that seeks after God. Well, I'm afraid of God. There's none that fear God. They are all gone out of the way, verse number 12 says. They are together become unprofitable. Here's another there. There is none that doeth good. Well, I do good. There's none that doeth good. No, not what? Not one. There's none that understands. There's nobody that seeks after God on their own. There's none righteous. There's none that fear God. And if you think you're a good person, there is none that doeth good. No, not. That's the problem in Luke chapter number 18 and why Jesus was pointing out to these certain that were there that thought that they themselves were righteous and tend to look down their nose and despise other people because Jesus knew they weren't good. Jesus knew that Pharisee he spoke about in the parable was not righteous. The Pharisee who could look at other people and say, well, I'm better than they are, did not understand, did not seek after God, was not good, and was not righteous, and did not fear God. Five theirs that are seen in chapter number 3 that put all of us in our place to understand. We're not righteous. We don't understand. We don't seek after good. We're not good, and we don't fear God the way we should. Now, you won't call a person like that a good person that deserves to go to heaven? Not one. Well, that's when verse number 13 comes in. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that we open our mouths and we've had a lot of things to say in our life that we never should have said, which came from a heart, from a bad heart that thought something that shouldn't have been thought and then said something that shouldn't have been said. They've used deceit. We were deceitful with people. The poison of asps is under their lips. In other words, our lips are like poison to bite people, to hurt people. The mouth is full of cursing. Dread the thought of how many times in my life, and no doubt in your life too, that we had thoughts we shouldn't have had, said things we shouldn't have said about people, whether it was public or not, that we used our mouths to tear down people or to deceive people rather than to build up people, whose mouth was full of cursing and also bitterness. How many times have we been bitter and said bitter, hurtful, hateful things to people and about people to their face, and sometimes not? Our feet sometimes ran swiftly to shed blood, to hurt people. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, what about the law? The law, I mean, I do pretty good according to the law. Verse number 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And that all the world may become guilty before God. If you know the law of God and you're honest about it, what you know is you're a sinner. Not that you're awesome, not that you're great. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. There's none that fear God. There's none righteous. No, not one. And when we put our lives up next to the law of God, it says sinner in need of a Savior. And the law was given so that every mouth would be stopped and that all would see that they are guilty, so that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do you know you're not supposed to curse and cuss? How do you know that you're not supposed to steal? How do you and I know we're supposed to honor our father and mother? The law of God, the law of God. How do you know that adultery is not just a physical act, but it's thinking about someone, lusting after someone in your heart, even though you've never committed the physical act? It's still adultery, the law of God, the commands of God. How do you know that cheating people and being deceitful with people is wrong? Well, the answer is the law of God. And the law of God comes in our face and tells every one of us that we're a sinner to one degree or another, but the bottom line is that every one of us are a sinner in the eyes of God. And none of us are going to get to heaven by keeping the law of God. You cannot. Well, I think if you think you can get to heaven by being a good person, you are simply wrong. And how hard is it sometimes for us just to admit, I am wrong. Verse 21, that's why the good news in verse number 21 jumps off the page. But now the righteousness of God, so now God's going to show us his righteousness without the law or outside of the law, is manifested. It's shown, clearly seen, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets were like onlookers to how in the world is God going to get people to heaven when they violated, all of them are sinners and violators of the law of God, and under the law are justly condemned and deserving of hell. And the law and the prophets all, in a sense, stand back and look about how's God going to resolve this issue? Because by the law, everyone ends up in hell. But yet the righteousness of God comes in verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here's verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Want to talk about adding insult to injury? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way, and they are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Grace means we don't deserve it. And we were justified or made just as if we had never sinned freely. We didn't have to pay for it or do anything for it. It was done freely by his grace through the redemption. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. That God delivered us from our sins by paying a price, and that redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation is a fancy word that means this. It's an act of appeasing wrath and conciliating the favor of an offended person. And Jesus Christ not only was our redemption that he paid for us on the cross to have forgiveness of sins, but he was our propitiation. That when Christ was there nailed to the cross, he was the sacrifice that was necessary to appease the wrath of God, that God was angry with us over our sins, and then to reconcile us or to bring us into favor with God. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. His substitutional death on the cross for you and for me was what paid for our redemption, or buying us back from our sins to bring us into favor with God, even though God was angry with us, very angry over the sins that we had committed. Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his, Jesus' blood, to declare Jesus' righteousness for the remission. Now he's talking about the taking away of our sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now this is a mouthful right here. That because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we have redemption that Christ paid for our sins to be forgiven. That we have the propitiation in Christ, that God's wrath is appeased, and we now have been brought into the favor of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And now we have remission of our sins, that those sins are not only paid for, but now they are taken away through the forbearance of God. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means God's been putting up with our nonsense for a long time. That's what it means. And that, why didn't God smite us down dead years ago, but yet he's left us alive? And the story of many people from our congregation is, I should have died, I almost died, some reason God kept me alive. I don't know why, because many of you didn't become children of God and get saved until after your life was a train wreck, and God got your attention, and through his forbearance that he put up with our nonsense for a long time, waiting for the day for you to get saved. Verse number 26, to declare, I say at this time, Jesus' righteousness, that Jesus, that he might be just, and not just that Christ is just, but he's the justifier, or to make us as if we had never sinned, of him which believes in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you want to brag about how you can get to heaven, how you're so awesome? Anybody want to brag now? Where is boasting then? Is what the Apostle Paul asks. You got to heaven by the grace of God, those of us that are saved, not by your good works at all, but because Jesus Christ paid for your redemption. He was the act, the sacrifice that paid for the appeasing of the wrath of God and the reconciling of you into God's fellowship. He paid for the remission of your sins, and it's only because God put up with your nonsense for a long time and my nonsense for a long time. Now, who wants to brag about how awesome they are today? Any testimonies? Where is boasting then? Verse number 27. By what law? No law. The law says we're guilty. Correct. You want to brag about your works? Now that you say it that way, not really. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law, or by faith without the deeds of the law. And is he, is God, the God of the Jews only? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Can people like us get saved too? Absolutely. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing that there is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, when you understand that in that context, and you go back to the book of Luke chapter number 18, that's why this Pharisee in the parable is so offensive to God, and why this Pharisee is not going to get forgiveness of sins. He's not going to go out of there on his way to heaven because he's not trusting in God's righteousness plan. He's trusting in himself. And as long as he is self-righteous, and if you're here this morning and you look down your nose at other people that are here to go, well, there's some awful sinners around this place. You're an awful sinner. You're an awful sinner. And you cannot get to heaven on your own. And you need salvation just as much as the, quote, worst sinner that we have around this church. Every one of us are in need of a Savior. And that's why this is so offensive to God when the Pharisee comes in and he comes before the Lord and he's standing there and he's like, I thank God I'm not like that guy over there. And I fast and I give to the church and blah, 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 blah. Chapter 18, verse number 11. The Pharisee stood, he didn't even bow his knee before the Lord, and he prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, this tax collector over here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, good for you, buddy. And the publican, the tax collector, who is despised, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you can come before God, it's not about the guy or the woman next to you or what else is going on in anybody else's life, but you come before God in humility and honesty, in a sense, smiting yourself on the chest, saying, God, it's me, I'm a sinner. Salvation can come to your house and to your life today. But as long as you're here this morning saying, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't need Jesus, I don't need salvation, I'm good compared to almost everybody else, you are of all people here most on your way to hell. When you get to verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this man, this publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, Mr. Nee was so angry at that lifeguard, wondering why he wouldn't jump in and save the man. But until we quit trying to save ourselves.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. Things I do. You say I belong to you. I'm in awe. Why you do? You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you.
Got his tomb back.
Suppose Joseph went to the tomb that day on resurrection morn, expecting our Lord's body laying inside and a stone in front of the door. But when he arrived, to his surprise, the stone had been rolled away. Two men standing there dressed in white saying,